Jesus led me all the way.
Okay, as I mentioned before, Seth Maxwell is going to be here this morning. And this isn't a complaint, it's just the way things happened. I found out he wasn't able to come when we were driving home from the cities yesterday and got home around 5 o'clock. And so, I'm going to see how good your memory is. I'm using some notes that I used. The computer said I wrote these notes in 2015. It can't be that long ago. But anyway, I'm using some notes I used once before. And this wouldn't be my normal way of doing things. I do like to find things that are addressed in the scriptures we read each morning. But in this case, I went through a few things that I had saved, and I came up with this one. And so the text for today is found in Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. And the focus will be on verse 8, which is very familiar, I'm sure, to each of us. So if we would stand for the reading of his word, Micah 6, verses 1 through 8, and reading in Jesus' name. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Lord, we thank you for this scripture, and we thank you for the words that you put before us. And may your word never fall on deaf or uncaring ears, Lord. May we put the things that we read and the scriptures that we hear and treasure them. And Lord, we just pray now that as we go through the rest of the service, that you'll put the words in my mouth that I should be saying. And I just pray that somehow you can speak through me. And we just thank you again for the opportunities we have to gather together. And Lord, we just praise you, and we are here to worship you. In your name, amen. You may be seated. You know, as through our lives here on earth, we have things that are required of us by law, or by our consciences. As Americans, we treasure our freedoms, and to me, those freedoms are being eroded daily, it seems like. But there are some things that we are expected to do and that we do. We know that April 15th, what happened on April 15th, what's required of us then? Got to have our taxes paid by then. And if we ignore the rules of the road, like if the speed limit says 55, we might be able to get by with going 60, but if you're going 65, you better be looking in your mirror. They might find you. There are things that are required of us. And there are also requirements in living a godly life, I believe. And you know, our salvation is not works based, but the godly life we live should show our gratefulness for the gift given to us in how we treat others around us and how we behave. And as I kind of mentioned, we think because our sins are forgiven, it really doesn't matter what we do. I sometimes say, we checked that one off the list, let's go on to the next thing. But it does matter. And we know that God is rich in mercy and grace, yet he requires certain things of us who are, as we strive to be good citizens in his kingdom. And now Micah, he lived approximately 700 years before Christ. And looking at this text, and especially verse 8, he understood this. And, you know, the teaching of chapter 6 is important, and it answers an important question. What does the Lord require of us? What does he require of you? What does he require of me? And the scripture tells us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And I think we can say that Micah lived in a culture somewhat similar to ours. Idolatry. And now we know that probably in our community at least, you know, there aren't idols that we worship in the traditional sense of idol worship. But oftentimes we will worship, and anytime we put something above God, it to me is idol worship. If our possessions are above God, if our goals and the things we have achieved and continue to strive for are above our service to God, that can be idolatry. And that's not to say we shouldn't strive for improving ourselves in our professional or in our professional lives or in the things we do. We need to have interests, but they need to be, our service to God has to be number one. That's what he expects of us. And, he lived in a culture similar to ours, idolatry, immorality, and outright rebellion against God. Boy, do we see rebellion against God in our day-to-day. But he boldly proclaimed that there are things that are expected of us and required of us. First, we are required to do justly. Now, the world probably has a different definition for justice. And we don't, you know, there are things out there. And before I go into any of this, I just want to mention that what I'm getting at here is not, and of course we do want to treat the people around us justly, but this whole idea that the world has pushed forth of social justice, some of those things aren't godly. There's efforts out there that are not promoting God's idea of justice. And just because a cause is politically correct or popular, that doesn't make it just. So before I read this or look at this next part, I just want to clarify what I'm talking about when I talk about justice. We want God's justice to prevail, not the misguided perceptions of justice of some of the things around us. And when he's referring to do justly, he's talking about more than what's legally required. And that goes back to this other thing. Illegal and legal are not always synonyms for right and wrong. But we should be moral, and we should, in our dealings with others, we should be moral and ethical and treat others as we'd like to be treated. Micah here is emphasizing action over mere talk. He isn't talking about justice. He says, do justly. Be just in our dealings with others. And if we as Christians, if we strove to treat people around us with justice and mercy within the parameters of God's will for us, do you think that can make a difference in our communities? And would it make a difference? And maybe there could be, you know, there's so much reliance on government and other organizations to take care of justice for us. And that's kind of gotten us into a bit of a bind, I believe. And, you know, those things, in their own way, we do want people to be helped in their physical and material lives on this earth. But we also, in doing so, we also want to promote the gospel along with that. And that's a little bit about what I think about that book I just mentioned. You know, speaking of doing justly in our daily existence, I have some illustrations, probably mostly from Gail and my personal life, that are going to be brought up here. And that certainly isn't going to be said to build us up. There are some things in here that might do just the opposite. But anyway, you know, I've seen Gail at the checkout counter at the grocery store. I've seen her looking at her receipt. She often checks her receipt before she leaves the store. And there's been times when she either didn't get charged for an item or got charged too little. She'll bring that up, just as she would bring it up if she got overcharged. But she won't look at her receipt and say, boy, I got by with one here. She will bring that up and will make sure that she pays the proper amount for whatever it is she's bought. And I remember, and this is years ago, visiting with a man at work. He just traded cars. And in the process of talking about this transaction, he had some complaints about the price he paid, and there were some flaws, and things weren't perfect. But almost in the next sentence, he says he had traded in an older car, and it was a convertible. And he said, just wait till he tried to take that top down. It was as if he had gotten away with something. In the next sentence, after he complained about the dealer pulling one over on him, so he said, just wait till he tried to take that top down. He wanted to be treated honestly by the dealer and didn't think there was justice there, but he wasn't concerned about treating that dealer in an honest manner. And you know, when we do things like that, and I'm not sure what his spiritual life is like, but when we do things like that, are we as followers of God and as messengers of his message, are we looked upon favorably by those around us? And would we be able to witness to that person if we dealt with people that way? And second of all, we are required to love mercy. And mercy and justice, to me, are, I guess they're not the same. They're very closely related. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And mercy required action on God's part, it requires action on our part. And I wrote here, I don't know if I wrote this myself or found it somewhere, but it says we need to not only show mercy to others, but to develop a love for merciful behavior to the point that it becomes second nature. And I have seen mercy defined as not getting what we deserve. And God has been merciful on us, as we follow him, we recognize that the grace that we received as a result of this mercy is actually getting what we don't deserve. So first of all, we don't get what we deserve, which is separation from God, but grace is getting us something else that we don't deserve, which is his grace and an eternity with him and fellowship with him. So I would say Micah's instruction is that we are required to give people what they don't deserve sometimes. Maybe at times cutting some slack and showing mercy to somebody who we don't think they deserve our mercy. And I'm going to read this as I wrote it then. I remember a time, and you've probably heard this story. Well, I know you heard it 7 years ago, and probably since then too. And it's one of the reasons that I always have had developed a distrust for what we call TV preachers sometime. And I don't want to lump them all together. There are good ministries out there that are on TV and online. But boy, there are people out there taking advantage of their position. And I remember a time, and this is when Brett was young. How old was Brett at that time? 4 or 5 maybe? Or younger? Do you know what I'm talking about, Gail? Yeah. Anyway, he was young. Let's put it that way. And we, and as Brett developed, he did not develop an ability to talk. And he still is mostly nonverbal, as you know. But we were desperate for Brett to develop some language so we could understand him and we could take care of his wants and needs. And there's a TV preacher, I'm not going to name him, that claimed the donation could facilitate an answer to prayer. And I'm sure he didn't put it in those exact words, but the understanding was clear. Huh? Yeah, plant the seed. Plant the seed. And this was at least 35 years ago, probably more. And the seed was $100. You know, even right now, $100 to me is $100. But back then, it's more like $1,000 now, or maybe $500. So anyway, we didn't have the means to do that. And we went to Gail's parents for a loan. Now, Gail's parents were godly people. And I know that Alan, especially Alan and Gladys, they probably knew that this was a futile and probably not the right thing to do, okay? And I'm sure they were skeptical, as we should have been. But they, as I said before, they cut us some slack and did let us use that money. At this time, I'm sure it meant the world to us that they would do that for us. And we eventually did come to the realization that our faith and trust were not placed in the right thing. But we were grateful, in retrospect, for the mercy that they showed to us. And, you know, when you see someone in a bind, sometimes it's of their own making, sometimes it isn't. Do we become judgmental and say, well, they got themselves in this fix, they can get themselves out? Or do we show mercy to our to the people around us? Do we help where help is appropriate? Do we show God's love through our attitude and our response to them? And by doing so, can they look at us in a positive light? And can we show the gospel of Christ in a positive light? And maybe eventually that person, if they aren't already, will find their way to Christ, maybe through you or through some other person. And you're talking about planting the seed. We want to plant the correct seeds so that those seeds may be able to grow and to flourish. And we may not see it happen. Somebody else may reap that harvest, if you want to call it that. And John the Apostle wrote these words in 1 John chapter 4, and it's from verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we truly love God, doing justly and loving mercy should be natural. It's just things that we need to learn, and it's like they say, practice makes perfect. Let's And I talk to myself as much as anybody else. I need to work on my attitudes towards others sometimes. And my goal should always be to eventually somehow that person gets reached for Christ. And I do remember this. I've often called Gail the voice of reason. You know, we always, especially us guys, we kind of need our wives to kind of straighten us out once in a while. So I call her the voice of reason. And I do remember reading some of these things to her as I was compiling it. And when she read the part about ignoring the rules of the road, as I talked about at the beginning, she suggested I tell another story that illustrates both justice and mercy. And this was back 20-something years ago. I was working a graveyard shift in Marvin's. And I was on my way to work and going down County Road number 9. You don't expect to meet a cop. So I was running a little bit faster than I should have. I'll tell you how fast I was going in a minute here. And I met the highway patrol, and before I even met him, his lights were flashing. So pull over, wait for him to turn around and pull up behind me. And so he comes to my door and he says, "Are you in a hurry?" And I don't remember exactly what I said, but I know the word "sir" was included. I try to be respectful of the policeman. That isn't a cool thing to do anymore in our day and age. But and I remember my lunchbox was packed and on the seat beside me. He says, "Are you on your way to work?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, slow it down." And that was it. There was no warning ticket, no nothing written. And once again, I replied, "Yes, sir." And couldn't believe how fortunate I was. And he turned to walk away, and he had one more thing to say. And he, after a couple steps, he came back. He says, "By the way, the radar had you at 73. And at that time, the speed limit was 55. I mean, he could have thrown the book at me. You know, that could have been $100 just as ill spent as the gift we sent to the preacher. And so I said, "Thank you, sir." But he was totally just in pulling me over. I had it coming. I didn't have a leg to stand on, as we do before Christ if we haven't accepted his mercy. So he was totally just in pulling me over, but he was also very merciful to me. And yeah, I don't usually run 75 and a 55 anymore. So that did make a difference. And then the last thing we see in this scripture is the Lord requires us to walk humbly with our God. And I was thinking of this. Gail and I watched this TV program. It's Agatha Christie Mysteries with this detective Hercule Poirot. And I remember that, I can't remember the exact conversation he had with a fellow, but he says, "Hercule, you should be more humble, because Hercule is kind of a proud guy and he's the best detective in the world." And he says, "Yes, you're right. I will become the most humble person in the world." Well, that isn't exactly humility even to say something like that. I mean, if we're proud of our humility, that kind of goes against the idea of humility. Sometimes it's hard to be humble when you do a good deed, like look what I did. Or when you excel at something, you accomplish something. I am the best there is. You want to shout to everybody around you, "Look what I did." When you're just doing what you were called to do in the first place, or doing the job you were hired to do. And what an example Jesus has set for us. And the only sinless, blameless worker of miracles that ever walked the earth was also the most humble. Pride is one of the greatest hindrances to receiving God's blessing. When I look at pride, almost any sin that is committed, somewhere at the root of it is pride. And it led to Satan's downfall. And it's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So pride had a lot to do with Satan's downfall. And then we look at what Paul admonishes us to do in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's telling us to live humbly, not only before God, but also before those around us. And, you know, pride is the opposite of humility. And I'm going to read something, a quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. And if you haven't checked out Mere Christianity, I encourage you to do so. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And then he goes on, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. And in Jesus' life on earth, as he demonstrated the ways of God through his 33 years on earth, he knew that divine justice demanded payment for the sin of mankind. We are guilty. We needed the sacrifice he made for us. There's nothing that we could do on our own to achieve that. He had never sinned, but he still went to the cross to do justly. He showed his love for mercy when he said from the cross to those who had put him there, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did he walk humbly? What did he do on the evening before his betrayal and arrest in the upper room? What did he do on the evening of his betrayal when he was in his greatest need? He was on his knees washing his disciples' feet. So I just want to leave you with this. Micah 6:8 is not a suggestion, but a requirement. Keep your hands busy. Let's be busy in doing the work of the Lord. And as we're being busy, let's do it with humility, with justice, and mercy. Keep your heart broken and love mercy. And keep your head bowed and walk humbly with your God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunities we have. And we just look forward now to fellowshipping over a meal and also discussing the business and the goals of this church, Lord. And I just pray that as we meet together later, that we will remember your commandments and what you require of us. And now, Lord, I just thank you again and just pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, now Gail will lead us in a song, page 456. Stand up for Jesus.